God's word to us this morning begins in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Hear the word of the Lord. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man... There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone for anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now we'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and read verses 16 through 27. Then David the king went in and sat before Yahweh and said, "Who am I, O Yahweh God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? And this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, but thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the standards of a man of high degree, O Yahweh God. What more can David still say to thee concerning the honor bestowed on thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Yahweh, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things. O Yahweh, there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make thee a name by great and terrible things in driving out nations but from before thy people, whom thou didst redeem out of Egypt? For thy people Israel thou didst make thine own people forever, and thou, O Yahweh, didst become their God. And now, O Yahweh, let the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast spoken. And let thy name be established and magnified forever, saying, Yahweh of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and the house of David thy servant is established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast revealed to thy servant that thou wilt build for him a house. Therefore thy servant hath found courage to pray before thee. And now, O Yahweh, thou art God, and hast promised this good thing to thy servant. And now it hath pleased thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Yahweh, hast blessed, and it is blessed forever." Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We will read together as a congregation Psalm 77, verses 11 through 20. Psalm 77, verse 11. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you invite us to your house week by week. And we come in by the blood of Jesus, having boldness because of the fact that he's taken away our sins. And we thank you that in your house, in the heights above, you teach us. And so this morning we pray that you would teach us from your word. And we thank you for the course of history that you have directed all the way from Genesis, leading us to the book of Revelation. We thank you that your kingdom has gone through phases. And right now, Jesus is seated at your right hand. And he is the Son of David. And he does sit on the throne of his father, David. And his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And we thank you that we live in that kingdom. That's our kingdom. We're citizens of your kingdom. So as we look into your word, teach us how to live in your kingdom today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in seminary, got to be my senior year, I applied to get a PhD. Well, I guess it was called a THD then. And so I went through the exams, and I was admitted to the doctoral program. And you had to submit a thesis for a dissertation. And Dr. Stanley Toussaint was one of the professors that I enjoyed, and he persuaded me to write a thesis on the kingdom. So I submitted really his thesis to be my dissertation. And that was this, that the kingdom of God is totally future, hasn't come yet. Now, of course, most of you know me well, and you know that I'm totally the other way now. And this morning, we want to look into that. When we think about the Davidic covenant and the promises that were made to David in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, and then we come to the New Testament, we realize that those promises have come to fruition. So that in Luke chapter 1, Mary is visited by the angel. And the angel tells her that she's going to conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High God. And he'll sit on the throne of his father David, and he'll have an everlasting kingdom. When we go through the rest of the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts and Ephesians, we discover, well, yeah, that's just what happened. He died. First of all, he was crucified. And he hung on the cross with a crown of thorns. He was, in a sense, enthroned on the crown. On the cross. And he died, and they buried him, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of his Father in fulfillment of Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Or in fulfillment of Psalm 2, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me the nations, and I'll give them for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. This is exactly what happened. Christ ascended on high, and he sat in his Father's throne at the right hand of his Father, and he is now king. King over all the earth. The kingdom has come. Now, of course, the kingdom has not come to fruition, but we live in that kingdom. And that is what David realized in 1 Chronicles when he sat down in the presence of the Lord to talk to the Lord about this promise that was given to him. If you think about the Bible, there's a grand scheme. In America, we're not usually too big on the grand scheme. We like little paragraphs to apply to ourselves. And so a lot of Christians in America do not know the Bible well. They may know passages that they apply to themselves well, and that's all fine and dandy. But we need to know the Bible as a whole. And, of course, one of the themes is meeting with God. And you meet with God on His terms. You don't meet with God on your terms. And so in the garden, God came to meet with Adam and Eve. In the cool of the day, it says in some translations, He came to meet with them. And Adam was hiding from Him. And Adam and Eve had sinned, and so they were cast out of the garden. And then God made plans to meet with His people, Israel, at a tabernacle. And the tabernacle is a picturized garden. Another garden is made in which God is going to meet with His people. And He met with His people, and they came into the promised land. And in the promised land, they were not doing very well in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges and the beginning of Samuel. And so God ripped the tabernacle apart. And the throne room was brought to Zion. And David met with God there. We see that in 1 Chronicles. Then came the temple. And the temple again is a picture of the universe, but at the same time it's a picture of a garden. More of a garden even than the tabernacle where God meets with His people. And then Israel sinned, remember in Chronicles, a Baal, a terrible sin, turning away from the Lord. And so they were thrust into captivity, and the temple was completely leveled, destroyed. And then God brought them back, and another temple was built. God was in the Garden of Eden. God was in the tabernacle, His Shekinah glory came and dwelt in there. And God was in the temple, His Shekinah glory came and dwelt in there. But when they returned and rebuilt the temple, God's glory never came into the temple. But that temple survived down through the centuries. And then it became the Herodian temple. And in the Herodian temple, God's glory appeared in the person of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He came into the temple, He condemned the practices and said the temple would be destroyed. And so it was in 70 AD. But there's a pattern. There's a pattern. First, God meets with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He throws them out because of sin. Then He brings His people out of Egypt. He redeems them. And Moses meets with Him in a tent. And when He comes out of the tent, His face shines, and He has to cover His face. The people can't bear to look at Him. And then that tent just disappears in the pages of Scripture because the tabernacle is built, and God comes to live in the tabernacle. In our section in Chronicles, the same thing happens. Now we're going to move from a tabernacle to a temple. But before the temple comes, a tent is set up by David in Zion. And the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the tent. God is enthroned in the tent. And in our text today, David goes right into that tent. And he sits before the Lord to talk to Him. That tent, well, it disappears in the pages of Scripture. You don't know what happens to it. Because the temple comes to be. And God meets with His people in the temple. When you come to the New Testament, there's another tent that comes to be. And that tent is the Lord Jesus Christ. He tabernacled among us. And if you were walking around where Jesus was, you could touch God. That's what it says in 1 John. Our hands handled him. We touched him. We spoke to him. We heard him. So believers and unbelievers alike can get right next to God, tabernacling among them. But then Jesus went to heaven. And what emerged is a new temple. Tent, tabernacle. Tent, temple. Tent in the person of Jesus, and a new temple. And that new temple is you and me. We're the temple of God. He lives in his people. Turn, if you would, to First Chronicles chapter 17. First Chronicles chapter 17 comes in two parts. It comes first in the part of a prophecy, a promise, in verses 1 through 15. And then in verses 16 and following, it comes in a prayer. First, God comes to David and says, no, you cannot build a temple for me, but I'll build you a house. And your son will build a house for my name. He'll build a house. And I'll establish his throne forever, and his kingdom will be forever. And he will dwell in my house and in my kingdom. You can see that the two merge. That's the Davidic covenant. And the book of Chronicles is written to people who have been in exile. It's written after they go to Babylon, and they're coming back. And they need assurance about how to live, that God is going to live up to his promises. Because now there is no king. There's a promise to David, but there's no king. And through Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, who all control Israel, all that period, there's a Davidic line, there's a descendants, but there is no king. They need assurance. And so here's First Chronicle assuring them, yes, this is what God has said. There will be a descendant of David. He will sit on David's throne forever. Well, Solomon was the first son, and Solomon did sit on that throne, and Solomon did build a temple, but that temple didn't last. And so, in the days of the New Testament, Jesus comes. And Jesus is the one who sits on the Davidic throne, and Jesus is the one who builds a temple. And this is something that David is beginning to realize. And in verses 16 through the end of the chapter, we have three parts of a prayer. The first part of the prayer is incredulity, that God would do this for him. Notice what it says in verse 16. Then David the king went in and sat down before Yahweh and said, who am I, O Yahweh God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? You said it above, God. I was just a shepherd boy. And now I'm king. King over all of Israel. Who am I that you should make me king? What is my house that my house should have promises of a dynasty that ends up in an everlasting kingdom? Who am I? And this was a small thing. And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. But thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree, O Yahweh God. Well, now, what he's saying, the translation's not very good, and it's troublesome to translate, is, first you made me king. Who am I to be king? And now you're going even further. You're speaking of something that goes way down into a great while. Well, as it turns out, forever. And the word regarded in the numeric standard, you see me as the exalted Adam. That's what the text says. As the exalted Adam. What? Adam was created, and a helper was created for him. And God said to him, God blessed him and said to him, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. Adam failed, but look at what he was tasked with. Talking to God in the Garden of Eden, out of which flows four rivers going to the ends of the earth. And Adam is supposed to look at this grand creation of God and produce a progeny to run down these rivers and cover the whole face of the earth with people to rule it. He's to look at what God's been up to and copy what God does, what God gives man to do. Now David is saying, who am I? You've made me by your Davidic covenant the exalted Adam. And isn't that just what happened? So we can rush forward and we can think about Easter. And we can think about the Synoptic Gospels, what they have to say. I like John. I mean, I like them all. Don't misunderstand me. But John is particularly poignant, and we've talked about this before, but to the Davidic covenant in our text today. In John chapter 20, you don't need to turn there. In John chapter 20, it's early in the morning. The first day of the week. Then down in John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus is going to come and meet with his disciples who are gathered in a room on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. And you wait, whoa, John's making an emphasis here. The first day of the week. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you see something happening. On day 6, Jesus is on trial. And Pilate says, behold the man. Well, Jesus is the truest human being that ever lived. You and I aren't quite true. God made man in a certain way, and we've dehumanized man. We're not fully human yet. When we get our new bodies, we will be. But we're not fully human yet. He didn't make us to sin. But we sin. But Jesus is the truth. Behold the man. On the sixth day, Jesus is killed, crucified. And on the seventh day, Jesus is in a tomb, resting. God is resting. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, after taking the drink of sour wine, he said, it is finished. The same word that's found in Genesis chapter 2, when God had finished his creation. He sanctified the seventh day. It became a day of rest. Jesus finished the new creation. And now he rests in the ground. And on the first day of the week, he comes forth from the tomb. Resurrection. New creation. Make no mistake. That is what John wants you to know. In the beginning of the book, he tells us, all things were created by him, and without him, nothing was created that was created. He's the original creator. And now he comes and makes a new creation. Well, Mary sees him in the garden where the tomb is, and she presumes he's the gardener. And lo, he is the gardener in a certain sense, isn't he? Just like Adam in the garden, God blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Now Jesus, having come out of the tomb, in the garden, the last Adam. What's he going to do? Well, he's made a new creation. And he's going to fill it out. And and he's going to subdue it. And we call it God's kingdom. The New Testament is devoted to this. In Christian theology, we get mixed up sometimes. There are certain branches of eschatology that think the kingdom really is not yet. It's future. But that's not the case. We know because Jesus sat down. He reigns right now. And we live in his kingdom. John Stott, the Anglican from England who was connected with InterVarsity, wrote a book called Between Two Worlds. That is, you live in two different worlds. You live in the United States. That's a kingdom. And you live in God's kingdom. Of course, one prevails over the other. But we live in two kingdoms. One day, there will only be one kingdom. The other kingdoms will all come to an end. And we'll just have the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ when heaven comes to rest on earth. Revelation 21 and 22. This is what David is realizing. Ah, I have a son. He's going to build a temple. In that temple, God is going to meet with man. You've made me like the exalted Adam. Well, that's what we're told in the New Testament. That's what we are. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Christ is reigning. We're reigning. We're kings with Christ. In 2 Peter, we're partakers of the divine. Of course, we're not God. But the Spirit comes to live in us, and we are divine creatures reigning with Christ. This is what David realized. This is what's going to come through my descendant. Who am I that you should do this? Down in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 20, notice what David says to Yahweh. O Yahweh, there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as his people, to make thee a name by great and terrible things, in driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou didst redeem out of Egypt. What is David talking about? This is in connection with the Davidic covenant. Well, he's going back in history and he's thinking, well, look what happened. God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, and he used Moses to lead his people out. And he brought them to the promised land. And when they got there, and the spies went in and talked with Rahab, she said, we've heard about you, and we're terrified of you and your God. Your God parted the Red Sea. Your God drove out nations. Our hearts have melted within us. Ah, yes, God made a name for himself. This is God. There is no other God. Who can withstand him? Now, a second creation. It's the same God. But now the second creation is headed by a last Adam. An Adam who is also human. And he's doing something, David is telling us, that's going to give him a name. And his people, he's going to do such for his people that they will be unique and His name will be magnified and will become great. That's what David is telling us. This is exactly what happened at the cross. Jesus gained a name and liberated his people. It's a second exodus. It's an exodus for Israel from Roman oppression, from the tyranny of sin. For us, it's the exodus from sin. And in all of this, God's name is magnified. We come every Sunday to praise the name of Jesus for what he has done for us. So he's just looking in history and saying, well, now you're going to do something even greater. And so he goes on to close the prayer by saying, God, you promised all this. Now, please establish it. Bring it to pass. In this great thing you've done, you're going to make great things known. Now, when Jesus died and rose and ascended into heaven, Jesus' name was known locally, but not universally. You see, Jesus' name is now known universally. It's all over this globe. David knows what he's talking about. Look what you're doing. Who am I for this? Well, so now think about this then. David is telling us that his son ultimately is going to become the king. And his son is going to reign over an eternal kingdom. And we know that this is done in the person of Jesus. And now, just I hope logically you can see, we live in that kingdom. That's where we live. How are we supposed to live? Turn, if you would, to John chapter 20. Verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said, when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now notice, Jesus was sent from the Father. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus came and he was endowed with the Spirit. Here Jesus breathes on his disciples, a proleptic picture of what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost, and they receive the Spirit. Jesus came to forgive sins and to retain sins, so his disciples go forth to forgive sins and to retain sins. This is how we live. God has captured us by his love and given us new life. We're new creatures in his new creation. And we live in his kingdom. How are we supposed to live in his kingdom? Well, here it is. He sends us into this kingdom, which covers the globe as he was sent to the earth. We are sent into this kingdom with the Spirit, so that what we are doing is spiritual, although I don't mean by that every activity is something religious. I don't mean that. What I want you to understand is God made us as citizens of His kingdom, and we live in this kingdom right now, so we're citizens. Everything we have to do has to do with this kingdom. If you go to work as a garbage collector, you're a garbage collector who's a citizen of the eternal kingdom. If you go to work as a doctor, you're a doctor who's a citizen of the eternal kingdom. Your work matters for the eternal kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter about the gospel. Not just what we believe, but the gospel as a whole. Look, I can lift a little higher. The gospel, the good news, your God reigns. It's about the kingdom. And when you get down to the end of the chapter, it says, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What labor? Does he mean just witnessing? No. We're in the kingdom. And all work matters. We're living out what Adam was supposed to live out. So when I go to work, I go to work as a kingdom worker. And what I want is to be focused. I'm not there just to say, well, you know, I go to work and I earn money and I could care less about work. Or as one guy said to me who worked for Frito-Lay, look, I make potato chips, Craig. What in the world does that matter for eternity? Well, I happen to like potato chips, and it's sending me to eternity faster. Does it matter? Of course it matters. I'm trying to remember the monk's name. It's not coming to me. But he said, wash dishes to the glory of God. In other words, we belong to God. We're in His kingdom. He's our King. And everything we do has to do with this kingdom. Now, of course, what we want is for people to watch us and see us and notice somehow we're different. So that in 1 Peter, Peter says, you know, be ready to give an answer to those who ask the hope that's within you. In other words, we're not to be people who are, oh man, just bummers to be around. We're not to be people who are full of depression and anxiety. After all, we have an eternal King in the eternal kingdom, and we're going to get new bodies. No, we're supposed to be people full of hope, who work with joy, even if it is garbage collecting or washing dishes. We do it to the glory of the Lord. So the dishwasher next to us, who's a bummer to be around, can say, hey, how can you be like that? This is just a no-name job. See, work matters. And work that takes place now in our time, let's just say of certain varieties, significant, that make worldwide changes. It goes on, well, this kingdom's not going to come to an end. So the work that's done by we, the kingdom citizens, it has impact in the whole kingdom. Not just today, but tomorrow. Now, you and I don't know what the future of this kingdom is going to look like. We know that Jesus is going to return to the earth and he's going to be king over the whole world. We know that. We know that we're going to be given new resurrection bodies. But then the Bible doesn't tell us much beyond that, and it's surprising how many people know so much when the Bible doesn't say very much. But it's not like, okay, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come and this is all going to blow up and disappear, so it doesn't matter what you do right now. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, the kingdom is a forever kingdom. The earth we sit on is a forever earth. It's not going away. What we do now matters, and we do it for the King. So we have to then think things through. Of course, it is important to be a witness. I am not trying to minimize that whatsoever. In fact, I'm trying to expand it. Who was it that said witness by what you do, but if you have to, use words. In other words, we're to be people who are watched. Our families are different. Our marriages are different. The way we go about our work is different. The way we deal around our house is different. Why? Because we belong to the one who died for us and rose again. He's our life. So everything's different. So walking around in what we do for labor, how we talk to people, the relationships we set up, we're to be people that draw forth questions. How can you be like this? So many people right now, because of the great divide in the United States, are just so apprehensive, all upset, all worried. People on both sides. Some people thinking, oh man, Trump won't resign and civil war will come. Who knows? I don't know. But you see, even though that should be a concern of ours and prayers of ours, and in other words, we don't want a country that's at battle with one another. This should be a concern and a prayer. But on the other hand, we're kingdom people. And so we can look at it a little differently. And we can see right now, as our divide gets bigger, it is at the moment, and on one side of the divide, they stand for most everything we stand against. And we can be angry and upset and in turmoil. And we can lambast people with our mouths and our tongues. But as I was sent, so I send you. Jesus came. And what did he do? He bore our sins. And he walked around in his ministry for 3 years. And he spent time with some pretty crummy people. There's a book written by, now his name's slipping my mind, I'm getting old, but it's called Cultural Battles. It was written in the 90s, it's a little out of date. And there's a chapter in there about homosexuals. And we know that homosexuality is called an abomination. But the question is, what will we do about homosexuality? Would we invite a guy like that or a gal like that into our house to sit down and eat at our table as Jesus met with the prostitutes, the sinners, and dined with them? To let them know, no, we don't agree with you, but we do care about you. The Christians have drawn up battle lines in our country. But Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save and to seek that which was lost. Judgment Day is coming. And those who refuse Christ, they are going to be judged. But our purpose is to go meet with messy people. Not just the nice people, the messy people, like Jesus did. And show them love. Not just some kind of ooey-gooey, smooshy love, but true love. Where we give up something to show them Christ cares about them. Christ died for them. That's the kingdom that David's greater son is king of. A whole group of citizens who go out in the power of the Spirit to give up self. It's very easy in the American culture to live for self, to be narcissistic, to want the good life, to protect the good life. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. David says, who am I? And what is my house? You have made, you see me as the exalted Adam. Well, he's not talking about just himself, but his progeny. And of course, Jesus is the last Adam, the perfect human being, the truly human one who came to do what? To make us human once again by dying on the cross for our sins, taking all of our trouble on himself. That convicts me, because when I deal with people and they get a little troublesome, I soon want to be done dealing with them. When it gets too costly, I don't want to pay the cost. That's not what Jesus did. This is what the New Testament is about. We live in this kingdom. And I want us to think, wait, now, everything I do, it's got to be invested for this kingdom. It's good to have leisure. It's good to have relaxation. All that stuff is good. God made us that way. It's not good to where the only time we focus on the fact that we're kingdom people is when we get to church on Sunday. It's time for the church to become as invested in the kingdom as many of us have been in the election for the past few months. Watch everything about it, spend our time, get upset, fight with each other, all that good. How about the kingdom? David's greater son is king of the kingdom. And David is saying, wow, the new Adam. And God blessed them. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Our job in the kingdom is to conquer the earth, not on our own, obviously not, because Jesus is the king. We follow him. Not by our power, obviously not. He's given us the Spirit to do the things that we're supposed to do. This is what we're called to. Stand, please. Lord Jesus, please, please make us practical kingdom people. Theology is wonderful. And of course, it's a good pursuit. But one can have a lot of knowledge and no practice. And it's easy to just enjoy the knowledge. Turn McKinney Bible Church into a house of people who are tied together as one family under the King, who want to see the lost, needy, desperate sinners around us become citizens as well. Help us to realize that Jesus was sent not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So we, as he has been sent, so we are sent to serve and give ourselves for the sake of others. Lord, help us to take seriously your word about the kingdom and in 2 Peter, where Peter says to his readers, you can hasten his coming. That seems impossible. But of course, there's work to do. So help us to get around to doing it and to love doing it. And Lord, even as we stand here, I know people here struggle. Some are even struggling with the whole concept of Christianity. And I thank you that you've drawn us to your word and to the Savior and given us the Spirit. And I pray that we would invest ourselves there so that we are happy, happy, joyful, like Jesus, to give up our lives for the sake of the kingdom. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.